Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
We've already done Peter walking on water. It occurred to me a neat title would be Water Walking Faith. This is really the essence of our study, is faith in daily living. I am going to do a review, and then I want to glean three more key truths from this passage where we see Peter walking on water. Now, the key here is we have to keep it all in context, as you always have to do with Scripture. So we have to go back to the feeding of the 5,000, then the storm, and the aftermath. You see, God is trying constantly to, number one, get people saved. And you're saved apart from works. And then once you're saved, he wants you to live by faith. And that's a constant daily process. To live day by day, walking in faith. We're saved by faith apart from works. We now apply ourselves as Christians to live by faith. Easy to say, but sometimes not easy to do. And this is what God is developing in these disciples, and hence lessons for us on living by faith. The key here is the disciples lack faith. They are literally walking and talking with God in the flesh. And so we are seeing how Jesus is working with them. The disciples properly saw the problem when they saw the multitudes and they said they need food. There wasn't any problem with the recognition of the need here. The problem was the solution. And what did the disciples say? Send them out into the local towns to go get for themselves. And Jesus said, well, do you have any food? Well, we've got some fish and loaves. And Jesus went to work. It's interesting that he had those disciples put the people in order, and he broke the fish and the loaves, and he prayed, and he gave all the disciples a basket. And they started passing. And you know what? They didn't go empty. I want to really touch more upon this morning. You'll see that. The baskets never wandered. Can you not see them? Okay, there's 5,000 men, not counting women and children here. And there's 12 of us with baskets. I wonder what's going to happen after the third row. And yet it didn't go empty. They participated in the miracle, and Jesus sent them across the Sea of Galilee, and they forgot all about the miracle in the midst of the storm. And is this not how we are? God blesses us and sees us through a challenge, and the next one arises, and how quickly we forget. It's interesting that while they were out there on that sea and the wind and the waves were raging, they were in the very will of God. He told them what to do, and they did it. Do you have problems? It could be that you're in the dead center of the will of God for you. Because he is trying to teach you like he was trying to teach these disciples. You didn't get it, really. Oh, they had an academic understanding that they saw the miracle. But it wasn't practical enough that they were applying it in daily living. So he sends them out across the Sea of Galilee at night, and this storm comes, and they struggled and struggled. And Jesus knew before they went out there that this would happen. And he wasn't worried. He knew it would be good for them. What do we do to our kids? Go to school. I don't want to go to school. It's good for you, kid. Right? I don't want to take this medicine. Take it. It's good for you. Or I don't want to eat broccoli. Take it. It's good for you. There's a lot of things in life that we have to tend to that aren't necessarily pleasant, but we do it because it's right. And so it is sometimes God gives us things that we may not appreciate at the time, but we ought to. And it's in times of a trial that a man's character is revealed. What do you do in the time of a trial? Do you complain? Do you call on God? And so it is in this storm. What did they do? They rowed very hard. We'll get there, more on that. But one, Peter, the only one. Lord, can I come to you? Yes. Yes. With the sea raging. And he was the only one who was willing to get out of that boat. and then he doubts. And do we doubt sometimes and then we feel bad later? Why did I doubt? Oh, why did I doubt? And so it is. This is where we're at in this story, is we've seen these truths, and I want to cover these a little more with three key points. I want you to notice here, when Peter went out on that water and he got his eyes off the Lord, what happened? I want you to think about this. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. Beginning to sink. He briefly walked on water, but it doesn't say he sank. He started to slowly. He's no longer now on top of the water. Now his feet are getting wet. I don't know exactly how far down in the water he got, but it says he began. It doesn't say we sink automatically. I think that's very interesting. He is the impetuous one, and he's also the one who would go where others feared to go. He was able to tell the story, it was short, but I walked on water. Not many of us can say that except in Minnesota on the ice. And again, there he was in the middle of God's will. The disciples were in the middle of God's will when the storm came, and Peter was in the middle of God's will because he granted him the permission, yes. And he came into problems. Let me give you a quote. Equally notable is this, that Peter began to sink when he began to fear, and the scripture tells when he began to fear. It's when he took his eyes off the Lord. There is not a trace that the wind had grown more fierce while the disciple was walking on the water. It had been just as fierce, and the waves had been just as boisterous when he had sprung from the gunwale of the boat. But then he had thought of nothing but the Master. He had his eyes for nobody except the Master. And so long as he continued, he was safe. Looking to Christ, he could go anywhere. The very sea was a pavement to him. Looking away from Christ, he was as other men, and the perils that surrounded him were terrible. And then he regretted the rashness of his venture and saw nothing around him but seething waters. And so Peter began to be afraid and beginning to sink. He called on the Lord. Verse 30 of Matthew 14. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. Lord, save me. I want you to notice something about this. Peter was the only one who said, Lord, can I come to you? Can I venture out on that water as you're walking on water? Can I walk on water? And he said, yes, Peter, come. And Peter was willing, and although he was made of the dust of the ground and his faith was still weak, he had much to learn, he stepped out. And I want you to notice something that's very profound here. Jesus did not rebuke Peter. Admonish him, yes. Rebuke, no. When you step out on something for God, and sometimes you're going to falter and stumble along the way, but did you try? God does not just up there ready to strike us dead. Peter was willing to step out, and he did not rebuke. He admonished, taught him, but he was not angry at Peter. The first thing he did was he saved Peter from sinking. Then he admonished him not to fear, but rather have faith, but he never rebuked him for stepping out on faith. So it is that sometimes in our lives we will step out and we're going to have doubts and fears. And God wants us to learn. But he is still pleased when we truly are applying ourselves more daily, every day, to walk by faith. Jesus came on the ship with Peter and the storm was over. Verse 32, and when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshiped with him, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Jesus did not stop the storm so Peter could swim back to the ship. Rather, he cared for Peter first. So he helped Peter through the storm, and we see his loving kindness and mercy. This is the God that we serve. We don't serve a God who's up there with a hammer ever ready to anoint us when we do something wrong. He is slow to anger and merciful. This message, though, is more than just Peter walking on water. This message is more than just feeding 5,000 people. It truly does get very practical here in what Jesus is trying to teach and wants us to learn. The disciples fed 5,000. Now, they knew what was going on. They pass the basket and it comes back and it's still full. And they pass the basket and it comes back and it's still full. And they had to start to wonder about the 10th row. This is incredible. And they kept passing the basket. But isn't it interesting that after they experienced that incredible miracle, they just counseled the Lord. Lord, we can't do it. Send them away. Now, there's counsel for you. But how many times do we tell God what to do? And it's the wrong answer. And Jesus said, no, that's not a good answer. And so here it is. You're counseling God, and he just showed you he can work a miracle to overcome the lack of food. So you get in a ship now, and you're now rowing across the Sea of Galilee, and what happens? A storm comes, and what did they do? Again, they rowed harder. Now, I don't see in this passage that they prayed. I'm not saying that they didn't pray. Maybe they did, but I do know this. The scripture puts the emphasis on they rowed first and foremost. And how many times do we do that? We forget the miracle of yesterday, and we row harder today. Did you ever stop to think, what does God want you to do? I don't know what God would have done had they prayed. But I know this, the scripture emphasizes the rowing, not the prayer life of these disciples. They're still learning. Does this not speak to us? And then only Peter asked permission to come. A few steps out, and he doubted. But when he saw the wind boisterous, we covered this last week, but I want to touch upon this again. He saw the wind boisterous. How many of you see the wind? How many of you see the effects of the wind? But I do think this is getting us somewhere with Peter, the only one who was willing to get out. He didn't see the raging waves. He saw the wind that was stirring up the problem. He was starting to look beyond this world's problems. And he's starting to see the wind. And he got his eyes off of Jesus Christ, who was walking on water, and that's beyond this world, and he starts to see the wind, which was causing problems. And does that not have a truth for us, folks? When you look at this world, what do you see? Do you see North Korea? Do you see Syria? Do you see Russia? Do you see, and go down the list? Or do you see the powers of the spiritual power out there that are causing the problems? We need to look beyond this world and truly start to see the spiritual world, because that is the real world. That is the world that's going to last forever. We are certainly here in the physical world now, but the grand picture is, are you starting to look at what's behind those waves? I think Peter started to see that. And he was the only one who was willing to get out of the boat, because he was willing to look beyond it. Jesus, if you can walk on water, call me there. Apparently the other disciples didn't agree with him. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers and darkness of this world. Folks, our battles aren't against flesh and blood. There are evil spirits provoking all of this sick behavior. This is the real battle. We're not going to fight it with fleshly weapons. We have to fight it with spiritual weapons and, most of all, faith. Faith. And so it is Peter. He's out there walking on water. Surely the other disciples noticed this. And what did they do? They didn't come. Oh, there he goes sinking. I knew it. It was better to stay in this boat. Don't you ever venture out in faith for God. You do better to stay in the ship. Really? Do we not have Christians like that? I knew we shouldn't have done it. But he was in the will of God. Okay, so we stumble along the way. Doesn't mean he was wrong. Earthly speaking, it was foolish to step out on the water. Earthly speaking, it is foolish to pass out 12 baskets. But with God, it's all possible. And this is what Jesus was trying to tell them. To Jesus, the water was stable. To them, it was unstable. The ship was tossed, and Jesus was stable the whole time in the midst of the storm. But he didn't rebuke Peter. Let me give you a quote from our first part of this study. Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. You see, Jesus was greater than a few fish and loaves. Jesus was greater than the wind and the waves. And these are certainly great teachings in this passage. But let me give you three more. Let's go back to the feeding of the 5,000, not counting women and children. The disciples properly analyzed the situation, but they only saw human efforts to solve the problem. And soon they were passing baskets. They were participating in a miracle that they never, ever even contemplated would happen. And they marveled that their baskets never went empty. But I started to think as I was meditating on this, what about the last row? I wonder if the people in the last row were saying, they must be taking awfully small pieces of bread and fish, because I don't see the disciples replenishing those baskets. And yet no one went hungry, and there were still fragments left over when they were done. We don't know what they wondered. But I do want you to realize this, that the crowd, after experiencing all that food, they were wrong. I want you to see a parallel passage about this miracle in John chapter 6, verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, this is the multitude that they were part of the 5,000. They found him on the other side of the sea. They said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. They missed it. All they wanted was the food. They didn't want Jesus for the miracle that caused it. They didn't want him for his spiritual power. They didn't want him because they didn't want to realize he was Messiah. They just wanted food. They missed the whole point. So how many people are oblivious to the miracles of God? They're sitting there and the disciples just keep passing those baskets. Aren't they ever going to refill them? And they eat to their fullness, and all they want is more food. They don't want to look at him and say, that's incredible, you must be the Son of God. And therein, I want to pause for a second. How many people are oblivious to the miracles of God on a daily basis? See, Jesus is trying to get our attention. Consider, as they saw, baskets never go empty, neither does nature today go empty. Nature keeps giving and giving. From old, the soil brings forth vegetation. Wells continue to give water. The sun always rises and sets. That sun miraculously gives us heat and light and has never failed. The heavenly bodies hold their course faithfully so we can tell time. The ocean gives and gives. Gravity is ever faithful, giving stability to this world. The earth rotates and is thus the seasons are faithful and nature is balanced. The stars never disappoint. Even the seaman can trust him for navigation. And yet, how many times are these miracles overlooked? Just like the miracle of the baskets. And we kind of just brush it off. Hey, I want some more food. Apple trees give and give like all fruit trees. Think about this. Paul's humble little effort in a prison cell 2,000 years ago, and the letters that he wrote were still being given to us today. God worked through Paul, and they just give and give and give. You would think after 2,000 years, they'd be archaic and out of date. No, they're still as relevant for us today as they were 2,000 years ago. They just give and give and give and give. In 1 Kings, we have this story, chapter 17, of the cruse of oil and the barrel of meal that never went empty. The provisions from God will never fail. Consider Christ's words. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and underline it, all these things shall be added unto you. He will give and give and give and give and give. Seek him first. Therefore, faith in God is well invested. He will never come up empty. Seek his face, and he will see to it you have the provisions you need to fulfill his will for your life. But how often do we worry so much about daily needs that we forget God and we put him second? Don't be surprised if you put God second that you start to sink. I want you to get this too. God gives and gives and gives even to the ungodly. I want you to see this, Matthew 5:45. The words of Jesus, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Here it is. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends forth rain on the just and on the unjust. You see, because God does not want people to come to him because of terror. He wants us to come to him because of his goodness. That's why he feeds 5,000. And all they wanted was more food. They didn't want him. I want you to think about this. God wants sinners and God wants Christians to come to him because he's good. Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches and the goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? The goodness, not the anger and the wrath. This is not the God we serve. We serve a God who is merciful and long-suffering, and he is good, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives. And that is what we ought to respond to and say, Lord, you are truly God, and I want to serve you. So it is. Let us not take for granted the daily miracles of the baskets, but we see them in different forms of the incredible faithfulness of nature and God. Number two, Peter, who began to sink, he began to sink. He had the desire to come to Jesus, but his faith faltered. I want you to get a key point, and this may sound silly, but he realized he was sinking. There are Christians who do not realize they're on the wrong course. They are still out there slowly sinking. It didn't say he sank. He slowly started to sink. Believers, do some analysis and make sure that you're not slowly sinking. Don't live in blissful ignorance while you're being lulled to sleep in your spiritual life. But look, God is still good to me. I mean, you know, I'll look at all that I have, and you can go down the list. And just as God is good and giving and giving and giving and giving, and you're like that of the 5,000, you just want to take more while you're forgetting God. This is not what he wants. Peter looked away and saw the unseen, and the unseen was a terror to him, and it wasn't good. I want you to get this. First thing he did, though, look away from Jesus to the things of the world. He was no longer focused on his Savior. He was no longer focused on the source of power that could provide food for 5,000 plus people. His focus now was a little over here, and it was now, I can't do this. Got his attention quickly. But how many times does Jesus not get our attention quickly? He looked away from Jesus. He saw the unseen wind, but isn't it interesting? He did look back to Jesus. That was his only hope. To look back to Jesus. He was not too proud to admit his need. He had his eyes off of Jesus, and it brought him to problems. Slowly, he didn't sink instantly. His feet started to get wet, and he realized, I need help. I need help. I'm on the wrong path. And I want you to notice Peter's downfall. I didn't murder. I didn't commit adultery. I didn't. What was your sin? Unbelief. I want you to see how powerful the sin of unbelief is. Let's first of all, Matthew 14:31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? I want you to realize what an affront to God lack of faith is. We're going to briefly go back in time. The children of Israel wandering through the wilderness, and they need water. There's no water. God tells Moses to talk to the rock. And from the rock, water will come out. What does Moses do? Please look, Numbers chapter 20, verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand, anger. And with his rod, he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. God was still faithful to provide for the people. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. But here it is. I hope this leaves a lasting impression on you, this verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not. It was not because he was angry. It was not because he struck the rock. It was because he didn't believe. You did not believe me to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Look at the punishment he got. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land. He was wandering for 40 years. He went through the contests with Pharaoh, and he was not allowed to go into the promised land because of unbelief. Why did you doubt? Now I want you to think about this. With Peter, when he doubted, God reached out, Jesus took his hand, brought him up. But Moses, you're not going to the promised land. Why was God harder on Moses than he was on Peter? Two reasons. Number one, he had a lot more spiritual light. He saw things happening through him in those contests with Pharaoh that weren't him. He knew the hand of God. He saw the Red Sea part. He had too much spiritual light. He saw the finger of God writing those tablets of stone up on Mount Sinai. Moses had incredible relationship with God. He saw the hand of God working, and he doubted. God was merciful on Peter because Peter still had a lot to learn. Moses had been in the Lord now for over 40 years. A big difference, folks. The more you're with the Lord, God expects more from you. And I want you to get this. Moses was a leader. And the leaders are to be an example. Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the people. He wasn't the example he should have been. Thus we see that unbelief is a terrible affront to God. And God is working in the disciples and Peter, especially at this point, to get them to have faith. And God wants us to have faith in daily living and keep him first. But much to the credit of the disciples, when it was all over, look what happened. Chapter 14, verse 32 of Matthew. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth. Now they're getting it. Well, it seems to me they didn't get this after they fed the 5,000. But they did get it now. Thou art the Son of God. Praise his name. Praise his Lord. They got it. They were slow to learn, but they did learn. Are we slow to learn with all the miracles around us, all that God has done? Do we still miss it? Point number three, faith for healing. Here we go from the feeding of 5,000 plus people, and they didn't get it. The disciples learned on the Sea of Galilee, they did better. They got it. But I want you to think about this crowd that was fed and that Jesus caught up with after the crossing of the Sea of Galilee. Matthew chapter 14, verse 34. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as were touched were made perfectly whole. Why did they come to him? Because he was the Son of God? Because they wanted healed. They wanted the physical blessing. They didn't come because you're Messiah. This group still didn't get it. What is God's number one priority? The salvation of a man's soul. What is God's second priority? Christian service and Christian growth. And God's third and lowest priority is our creature comforts. And how many times are our prayers saturated with health, 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 health? And we're going to die anyway. Jesus did care because he healed these people. It cannot be denied. But they're still missing it. I don't want to just save your body. I want to save your eternal soul. Would you recognize who I am and admit it? Would you come to me? But how many times do people come to God only for health and creature comforts? Take it away. The truth is, these physically impaired people, whatever their problem was, they did not come and were disappointed. They got what they wanted. And God does call it. He does bless the evil and the unjust. But he does it. Now will you come to me? Now will you look? Do you realize who I am? Or do we just take and take and take? Let us be careful that we seek God because he's God, not because we want something. So it is. God wants people to come to him, trust him as their Savior, and then grow day by day as a Christian. Let us not be like so many people, oblivious to the grand truth of the miracles and the faithfulness of God all around us. The miracle that your heart beats and doesn't stop, and we don't even have to think about it. The human body is remarkable. Look in the mirror if you want proof of a living God and how faithful he is. Many times we will properly see the problem. We have to make sure that we see the answer correctly. Do we see earthly solutions or do we see God in his wisdom? So it is. God's on the throne. He wants you to get saved. And once you're saved, he wants you to serve him. Let me share with you that I share every week. This is the most important decision a person will ever make. What are you going to do with Jesus? Folks, the Christian life begins when you trust Christ as your Savior. Then once you've saved, then he wants you to grow, like our passage taught us here, to grow in faith. And he's going to give you situations like feeding 5,000, taking you out on a boat in Galilee, or watching people come for selfish reasons, not because he's God. Let's start to see God for who he is. But do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Do you know that if you drop dead this afternoon, whether you're in a car accident or whatever, we don't know when you're going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. But you know you're going to die. Several billion people who went before us have proved that. How much more evidence do we need? That hand represents you. And this billfold represents sin. You have a sin debt on you that you cannot get rid of. You were born with this. And you need a Savior. Step one, you need to know you have a sin debt. We've all come short of the glory of God. He doesn't lower his standard, his grade on a curve. He has a standard for entering heaven. You know what it is? Perfection. None of us can be perfect. We're tainted already. We have a sin debt that we cannot get rid of. And God knows in his wisdom and in his mercy and his love, he provided the solution, that which we could never do, pay for that sin debt, he provided for us. He sent Jesus, the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived the perfect life for he was God, and he gave his life there on the cross of Calvary. And when he was on that cross, what we call Easter, he had your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world laid on him. And he gave up the ghost. He died. 3 days, 3 nights in that tomb, he rose again, paid in full. How do you go to heaven? When you realize in the quietness of your mind, listen, I don't know it all, but I sure get this. I need a Savior. I get it. It's not what I do that gets rid of this. It's what Jesus did. He paid for my sins. All of them. And I'm putting my faith in him. His shed blood, his broken body, and his resurrection. That's what saves me. The perfect sacrifice was made. And I trust it. That which I could never do, he did in full. But Pastor Holler, you don't understand how bad I was. And to that I say, you don't understand how powerful and how good our God is. He can pay for the vilest sinner. For God so loved the world, but he hated the sin, that he gave his only begotten Son to pay that sin debt. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. How much clearer can God make it? Better yet, for us, how much simpler can God make it? All you have to do is believe. You don't have to join this church, raise hands, walk aisles, water baptism, communion, or whatever you deem enough is good enough. It's not. It falls short of the glory of God. Jesus paid it all. And you say, I get it. He paid my sin debt. And in the quietness of your mind, the moment you accept that, I get it. The moment you believe, what does God say? Do you believe? You will not perish. You don't have to raise your hand. I'm not against people raising hands. I'm not against people walking aisles. Do you know why you did it? That's all. Do you know why you did it? Not for salvation, but because of salvation. That's all. Understand what's happening. And so it is. God's number one priority, He wants men to be saved. And number two, now that you're saved, He wants you to live the Christian life unto good works. Salvation is not of works. The Christian life is unto good works, to be conformed to the image of His Son and have faith in Him for daily living.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.